Okay, turn back with me to John 13. In the study, I was able to take some time and dwell on verse 1. And we're going to look at this entire story of him washing the disciples' feet, but see if the Lord will let you enter into verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Is that not glorious? What a glorious message the gospel is. It is such a glorious message. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world and go unto the Father. He was going to leave this world and he was going back to his Father. Look at verse 3. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. From God and he went to God. Our Lord did not begin 2,000 years ago. I began in 1976. But he has no beginning. He came from God and he went back to God. He was in the beginning with God. And the reason he was in the beginning with God is because he was God. The Son of God the Trinity. All the fullness of the Godhead. And he came from God in order to live for some people who couldn't live for themselves. And he came to die for some people who couldn't die for themselves. Verse 1 says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world. What was he doing every single step he took for 33 and a half years while he walked this earth? He was loving his own. That's what he did the whole time. Every step. Accomplishing a life of good works that they could never accomplish for themselves. Never. The song says, living, he loved me. Living, the whole time he lived, he loved me. Amazing love. How can it be? There's an old song that says, it took a miracle to put the stars in place. You think about that. That they stay there. Everything is supposed to be, the earth is spinning, you know. I mean, it took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. That was a miracle. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. It took a miracle. It was a miracle. And I'm going to show you why. Go over to John 1. John chapter 1. Verse 11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's what it says. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Having loved his own, the love that Christ had for his own was unmerited love. That's why it's amazing love. That's why it was a miracle. It took a miracle of love and grace. Because we didn't earn it. We did not deserve it. We were not owed this love. It was unexplainable love. Unexplainable. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. We didn't even want him. That's what it means. We did not even want him. All we can say is, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Herein is love, not that we loved God, until God opens a sinner's eyes to the truth and causes him to see God and then fall in love with who he sees. It's not that we loved God. It's that he loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation. And here's what that word means. It means the bloody victim. The atoning victim. That's what it means. The bloody victim for our sins. That's love. Unexplainable love. Back over in John 13, verse 1 says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. The end of what? He loved them to the end of his own life. He loved them to the end of his suffering. He loved them to the end of the cross. He loved them till he took his last breath and gave up the ghost. Even while he was hanging on that cross and they were railing on him and cussing him and spitting on him, those exact ones were the men who cried to Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? 5,000 were repented and were baptized. Same ones. He loved them unto the end. He loved them till the end of the third day. He was in that grave for 3 days. And as he laid in that grave, separated from God, he loved them till the end. He loved them till the final blow of God's wrath and punishment for sin was delivered. He loved them till God his Father was satisfied. He loved them till the end. Verse 2 says, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Everything that our Lord accomplished, he did it by himself. Everything he did it by himself. He earned heaven for his people by himself. When he by himself purged our sins, that's what Hebrews says. And he does not need me to take the second step. He did it by himself. He paid the price for all of the sin by himself. He did it by himself. That is what he is going to illustrate to his disciples right here. He knows he's about to go to that cross and accomplish what he's about to accomplish, and then he's going back to the Father. And he is illustrating to them what he's about to do. Now, have you heard of this story before of the Lord washing the disciples' feet? Look at verse 15. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. You see that? If all we get out of this, if all that we see in this is a lesson in humility, service, if that's all we get out of this, then we have missed Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We've missed the gospel. If that's all we get out of it, we miss the gospel. He's about to show them who he is and what he's done. Verse 4 says, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. That's what he did. That's what he did. He just showed them, this is what I've done. For 33 and a half years, this is what I've done. Go over to Philippians 2 with me. Philippians 2 verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Christ is the King of heaven. Now, everybody in here knows who the President of the United States is. Christ is the King of heaven. Everything in that kingdom knows who the King is. Every being, every person. He is the ruler of the universe. The entire universe. He has been forever seated on his throne. Forever. Before his subjects and before his armies. I love thinking of his armies who are waiting on his command. Seated on his throne before all of his spiritual creations, cherubims, seraphims. They all look to him and they wait for his every command. Solomon was a picture of Christ. He had a great kingdom. And when the queen of Sheba, this woman, the queen of Sheba, she came to see him. And one of the things that caused her, the scripture says, to have no more spirit in her was when she saw the ascent by which he ascended his throne. And it says she saw his ministers that minister to him. And she saw their apparel. Well, Peter said, he took us to the Mount of Transfiguration. And we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. On that mount, they got to see the King. The High King of heaven. They said, we beheld his glory. We saw his glory. And he was so white and he was so glistering. There is no white on this earth that can compare. He was robed. The reason is because he was robed in the glory of his own righteousness. We talk about the righteousness of Christ. We can't imagine the glory of that righteousness. Crown him with many crowns. Not just one. Keep stacking them. Crown him with many crowns. The High King of heaven. This is the God of all creation. Philippians 2 verse 7 says, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That does not mean that he began 2,000 years ago and he never had a reputation and he chose to never give himself one. He had a reputation. But he took off his glory. He took off his glory. He took off his reputation. And he laid that to the side. And he put a towel on, a servant's towel. That's what this is. This is a servant's towel. And he put that on. And not only did the centerpiece of the universe make himself to be a servant, but he also made himself to have no reputation. That's why men and women, they don't really see anything special in the man Jesus. It's because he on purpose hid himself. He hid himself here. And when they see him, there it says there was no beauty in him that we should desire him. I don't see the ruler of the universe. He on purpose hid himself. Philippians 2 verse 7 says, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Now I'm trying as hard as I can right now. But no mortal man could ever come close to describing how far he humbled himself. I'm trying as hard as I can, but it could never, ever be imagined. It could never be imagined. I could never, ever describe him high enough. And I could never, ever describe us low enough. Never. It could never be described, the distance. Verse 8 says, but being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what our Lord is illustrating to his disciples back in John 13. Go with me back over to John 13. Verse 4 says, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, one by one, individually. And he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Back in that time, a man who had a house of servants, if a man had servants, within those servants there was rank. All right? And one servant would have the job of washing the master and his family and his guests' feet whenever they came into the house or before they sat down to eat or whenever it was, that was his job. And that was the lowest, most disgraceful job given out. It was given to the lowest man on the totem pole. Everybody in that house looked down on him. Even the servants looked down on him. He was the least. He was the least. Well, in doing this, our Lord was showing them how deep his love was for them. How far he was going. He wasn't just made a servant. He was made the least. How far he came down to do everything he did for them. He kneeled down to the ground. And as he poured water on those dusty feet, you know, they walked around in those sandals. And they picked up that dust and he poured water on those dusty feet and it made mud. And then he took the towel that was clothing him and he started wiping those feet. And he started wiping that mud off of those feet, one by one. And by the time he finished his work, those feet were sparkling clean. And his towel was a muddy mess. The very particles of dirt came off of them and they were put on him and he wore it. I always wondered, why didn't he just hold the towel and wash their feet and if it got dirty, get another towel? No, he put it on. put it on. And he washed every bit of that off of their feet. And he wore it. Is that not amazing? What is that mud? It's our sin. That's what it is. He wore it. He wore it. When anybody looked at him, they could see my mud on him. That was my mud. It came off of my feet. It didn't represent my mud. That's my mud. Right there. He wore it. Peter knew that the Lord was his master. Verse 6, it says, "Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" This is his master. This is not the lowest servant of the house. And he said, "Dost thou wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." He said, "Peter, what I'm doing, you don't understand right now. You just don't know." But here's the fact of the matter. Peter, humanly speaking, physically speaking, he did know some things of what was going on. That's why Peter pulled his feet back and he said, "Not my feet, Lord." He knew this is the master. He could see that the Lord was giving them this example of humility and this example of service, but he did not understand the spiritual truth. Didn't understand the truth of the matter. And that's the problem for all of these churches. That's the problem for men and women. They see the humility, they see the goodness, and they see the service, but they have no idea who he is and what he's done. They don't see that. Verse 6, "Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." And that is the truth of the matter. If somebody wants to know the truth, there it is. There it is. If Christ himself does not wash a sinner, then that sinner will have no part with him. That doesn't make me want to straighten up and fly right. That makes me want to run to Jesus Christ crying, "Wash me. Wash me." What is he washing with, that water? No, his own blood. His own blood. Christ Jesus left his own glory, everything that he was in glory, and he came down to this wretched place to wash his own in his own blood. He said, "Peter, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Verse 9, "Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Wash me top to bottom." What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wash me top to bottom. There is no work you can do. There is no prayer you can pray. "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Verse 9, "Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all." Peter said, "Wash my hands and my head. Wash my deeds and wash my thoughts." And the Lord said, "I have." He said, "You're clean." He said to him in verse 10, "He that is washed," Peter, "you are washed. You are washed. You're clean. But you're going to have to continue throughout this world for a little while. And as the dust of this world collects on your feet, you are going to need cleansing every day. Every day. You're going to need brand new mercies every morning. Every single morning. In Christ, we are washed. We're washed. But until the day we leave this earth, we are never going to stop crying, "Lord, wash me." Why do we do that? Don't we believe that we're washed? Why do we cry, "Lord, wash us"? Because we're picking up the dust of this earth, the sin of this earth. It's still on me. I still feel it on me. Wash me, please. We are forgiven. Why do we cry, "Forgive me"? Don't you believe we're forgiven? Yes. But until the day we leave this earth, we're never going to stop crying, "Lord, forgive me. I still have some dust on me." There's plenty that's still on this sinful flesh. The end of verse 10, he said, "You're clean, but not everyone here is clean." Not all. Verse 11, "For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, 'You are not all clean.'" So after he had washed their feet, he had taken his garments and was set down again and said unto them, "Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." After his work was finished, after his own were made clean, he took that towel off. And he put his garment back on. And he revealed to them, after it was all done, he revealed to them everything that he just finished. Everything that was already finished. "When he by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high," and he said, "You're clean. You are clean." And then he gave us this commandment. Verse 13, he said, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Are you saying that we ought to forgive each other's sins? Yes. Yes, I am. Verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord." The servant is, if I've done it, I want you to do it. "The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." What he's saying is, if I have forgiven his sins, then so should you. If I have forgiven Dwight's sins, then Gabe, so should you. I command it. I expect it. And he said, "You'll be happy if you do it. You'll be happy, so happy." The Apostle Paul, he said it clearly in Ephesians 4. I'm going to close with this. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." Why? So we can earn heaven? No, because God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's our motivation. That's our motivation for following his example. Love and thanks. Just love and thanks for what he's already done. All right, let's stand together.